Sabbath blessings, everyone. If you can please kneel, we're going to pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for blessing us with your presence once again on Sabbath day. We thank you in advance for changing the showbread as you did last night. And we thank you for forgiving us of our sins and cleansing us from unrighteousness. Father, we strive on to that perfection. We want to be part of that number. And so we pray that you bless our faith, our wisdom, our discernment, and our courage. And give us all that we need to glorify you. And thank you for blessing us with many opportunities to share our faith with those that you send our way. And thank you for your word that leads us into all understanding and keeping us safe with that hedge of angels that you always have about us. And again, we lift up all those that we mentioned last night in prayer and all those that are on the prayer list and all those that are in need this morning that have asked for prayer. We thank you, Father, for all these things, and we try in the best of our ability to pray in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen and amen. All right, let me lower the bandwidth a little bit there. Oh, okay. All right. I want to welcome all you new people that have the red dots next to your name. If you, if the software works and you can stay in the room and it's stable enough for you, because some DSL has an issue with it, not all, send me an email letting me know that the software worked, and then I'll send you a password. I don't send passwords out to people unless they ask for them, because sometimes they'll come in the room and it doesn't work. And so, but anyway, thank you for being with us. Those of you on WTPR, thank you for being with us, and thank you for bless and everyone that's on the phone, thank you for being with us. And also want to welcome Bartosz, because I know you're here. So thank you for being here. And he's with Mandy there. And so. Oh, yeah, maybe not, brother. Brother Dix, you know, some of you may not know what changing the showbread means. In the sanctuary on the Sabbath day, you know, you got the holy place, and then you got the most holy place. But in the holy place, you got all the, you know, the furniture and whatnot. Then you got the showbread. And the bread's out there, which is symbolic, of course, of the Word of God, as well as Jesus Christ, the bread of life. And every seventh day, every Sabbath day, the high priest would go in and remove the old bread and put in new bread, which is also symbolic to the new understandings of truth that we receive on Sabbath day when we gather for worship. And so that's what means whenever I thank him every now and then for changing the showbread, because that's what it means. So anyway, let's get to where we're at. We're in the Great Controversy. And we're on chapter 27. We're near the end of it. So if you're in the chat room, if you're in the chat room, it should already bounce right up to where you're at. But for those of you on the radio or on the phone, if you have the Great Controversy, just go to page 475, second paragraph from the bottom. All right. Let me lower the bandwidth a little. Oh, no, I think we're good here. All right. All right, and we're starting in this, like I said, in the second paragraph, which it says, the world is given up to self-indulgence. She says, and then she's quoting from Scripture, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life control the masses of the people. But Christ's followers have a holier calling. Come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing. And this is why we're called peculiar in today's world, by the way. Because we don't like the violent video games, or we don't go to the movies, we don't wear certain types of clothing. I mean, we're not like the Amish where we're going around wearing suspenders and hats and white and black, you know. What I'm saying is we don't wear the revealing clothing, the jewelry, none of that stuff. And we don't even touch the unclean. We don't hang with people that are like such, or we don't drink, smoking, and stuff like that. And for those of us that are new to the faith that are still smoking, they're dealing with the addiction, and so keep them in your prayers, because it's not as easy as for anybody that smoked, you know how difficult it can be to break that habit, because of the cigarettes are absolutely designed with addicting elements in them. They purposely put them in there to keep you smoking. And our Heavenly Father knows how difficult it is. And so keep praying and keep trying, and then the Lord will answer your prayer. But anyway, she goes on to say that in the light of God's word, we are justified in declaring that sanctification cannot be genuine, which does not work this utter renunciation of the sinful pursuits and gratifications of the world. Excuse me. To those who comply with the conditions, come out from among them and be separate and touch not the unclean, God's promise is, oh, and by the way, when it says touch not the unclean, it's obvious, okay? Because, like, for example, this is one of the reasons a lot of us have come out of Catholicism or come out of the Baptist churches or come out of the Seventh-day Adventist churches or whatever, all the churches that the Bible talks of that are Babylon, if you will. You can't even touch such things. And that would mean, you know, going to the church just for the sake of having a place to go because there's nowhere else to go and you crave fellowship. Well, you're ignoring Christ. You're ignoring his command. You know, because I get emails on a regular basis, and it's not just from SDAs. It's other people who say, look, there's nowhere to go. I says, yes, I understand that. There's a reason for that. You may be the Lord may be testing you to see, first of all, if you will do exactly as he says, irregardless of how difficult you may think it is. Plus, keep this in mind. We're very close to 7 billion people on the planet. If this is the generation that sees Christ split the eastern sky, there's a very strong possibility that the 144,000 of the Gideon band are already walking among us. Now, how do you suppose the 144,000 are going to be anywhere near as effective as they could be if they were all in one area, so where they can all fellowship and give hug, kissy, kissy? I mean, it's just, think about it. You've got to be strategically placed all around the world. So if you find yourself no place to go, no place to worship, no place to fellowship, then maybe because the Lord needs someone in your area to do what prophecy says the Gideon band will do, where all of a sudden you're going to have thousands of people wanting to worship as you do. You know? And another thing, the church started in the homes, specifically because they were being persecuted, for one thing, but another thing, they didn't have buildings, you know, set up yet. But they started in the homes, and because of persecution today, where Christianity is actually becoming, you know, persecuted on a regular basis, and laws of the land and everything, we're becoming third-class citizens, the church is going to end in the homes as well, and then eventually end up in the caves and the forests and the mountains. It's already happening like that in China and India and Pakistan and Afghanistan and other places where they're killing Christians. So, when he says, touch not the unclean, he doesn't have to beat around the bush. If you want to be part of the Gideon band, if you strive on that perfection, if you want to be used by him in a mighty way when the latter rain falls more abundantly, because it's already started raining, the signs are going to start following his people. As a matter of fact, that's already started happening too. And if he knows that he has a child of God, you, in an area where there is no one else that understands the truth as you do, don't let Satan tempt you and make you think that you got to go back to the SDA church, you got to go back to the Catholic church, you got to go back to the Baptist church, you got to go back to these churches where all your friends and your relatives and your business connections are. Because you may think it's rough and a hard row to hoe at this time, but when the blessings fall upon you for doing the will of your Father, you're not even going to be able to contemplate how amazing his love is for you. When you see thousands of people come to the truth, because you are speaking as he would have you speak. It's the Holy Spirit speaking through you. It's, in other words, Christ is all our righteousness, because our righteousness is nothing but filthy rags. And so, again, the humble part is also part of the equation. You can't sit there and think that, oh, I want to be part of the Gideon band so I can be looked upon by thousands and thousands and revered. No, it's Christ that you should be glorify in that self. So she goes on to say, God's promise is, I will receive you and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. And that's in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 17 and 18. It is a privilege and the duty of every Christian to have a rich and abundant experience in the things of God. I am the light of the world, said Jesus. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of light. John 8:12. In other words, it's kind of like, you can always tell the Christian by the way their prayers are answered. The closer you get to Christ, the more amazing it is your life. I mean, the things you see, the things you understand, the blessings you have. You start to realize how, okay, because we all, like when we first meet him, when we first become Christians, it's okay, that's every babe in Christ usually has that experience. Where they met Jesus for the first time. And that's an amazing thing. But then, yeah, things start to calm down, you know, sometimes spiritually because, you know, people think anyway, it's not really calming down. It's just that we start letting the world come in a little bit too much again. Stay on the path. Keep your eyes on Christ. Don't do like even what Peter did, the apostle, when he was walking on the water. He kept his eyes on Christ for as long as he could, and then he started looking at all that the devil was advertising. See, this is why there's so much fear in the world today. The powers that be, like I've said many times before, they understand the power of God. They have read the archives. They know what's happened in the past. And I'm talking about certain things that are even extra-biblical. And not that they're out of biblical think or anything like that. There's truth still in there. It's just that it's not written in the 66 books we call the Bible. And that book alone is enough to, I mean, even there's many stories or true situations in the scriptures where it talks about, like, even the Egyptians, they were happy when the Israelites left because they feared their God. Well, it's the same thing today. It's no different. This is why there's so much fear out there, because the devil knows if he can keep the Christians scared, they're not going to be as effective. Case in point, Peter sunk in the water. So don't let all that, what's going on in the world, you know, like the prophecy said, men's hearts will be failing them for fear of those things that are coming on the earth. This is why you got guys like Alex Jones out there. And you got all these guys out there that are making people all scared about everything that's happening. And so, you know, to keep them in line. Hitler did it. They're doing it today, too, because the same entity that was controlling Hitler is controlling, you know, D.C. and the U.K. and Europe and all of it. You know, it's the Vatican. They know what they're doing. They know how fear can move the masses. It's a lot easier to move 1,000 people than it is to move one. So she goes on. Of course, quoting from Proverbs, the path of the just is as the shining light that shineth more and more unto the perfect day. Proverbs 4:18. And this is what we strive on to, that perfection. Because we know as we go day by day by day, we're getting closer and closer and closer, and we can see it. But because we're looking through a glass darkly, we can't grasp it yet because of our silliness, our lack of faith, our laziness in the studies and the scriptures and whatnot. So, every step, she says, every step of faith and obedience brings the soul into closer connection with the light of the world, which is Christ, of course, in whom there is no darkness at all. The bright beams of the Sun of Righteousness shine upon the servants of God, and they are to reflect His rays. Now, we got to get to a point as it was the Edenic faith, like Adam and Eve had before the fall. Their connection with Christ was so intense that the light of the world was upon them, to where the moment they bit that fruit, the light turned off, because they stepped away from that which was given them for just simple obedience. And all of a sudden they realize they're naked. Well, they were naked before. They just couldn't see the nakedness because of the light of Christ upon them, the light of the Holy Spirit, the light of God, because of the obedience. They were in tune. They were one with Christ. This is where we're headed. This is where we're seeking to be. This is our desire, to make our Father smile. I mean, look at Moses coming down off the mountain, his face shone. To such an extent, he had to cover it up because the people couldn't handle it. So as the stars, she says, as the stars tell us that there is a great light in heaven, with whose glory they are made bright. So Christians are to make it manifest that there is a God on the throne of the universe whose character is worthy of praise and imitation. The graces of his Spirit, the purity and holiness of his character, will be manifest in his witnesses. This is going to happen. This is prophesied to happen. Okay, so I'd want to be in that number. This is what we strive on to. Since it's going to happen, why not be part of that number? We all know it's going to happen, whether we're there or not. It's just going to happen. So she says, Paul, in his letter to the Colossians, sets forth the rich blessings granted to the children of God. He says, we do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all blessing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. You know, faith comes by hearing about the word of God, right? So study, study, study. And it doesn't have to be a chore. It's an exciting thing to open up the word and say, what are you going to show me today that I didn't know it yesterday? You could be reading the Bible 20, 30 years, and you still open it up and find new things. This is what always amazes me about guys that call themselves doctors of divinity. How do you get to that point? And how come if you're a doctor of divinity, you can't walk on water? If you really know it all, where is it? Where it is in your fruits? So anyway, getting back, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness. And that's Colossians 1, verses 9-11. Again, he writes of his desire that the brethren of Ephesus might come to understand the height of the Christian's privilege. He opens before them, in the most comprehensive language, the marvelous power and knowledge that they might possess as sons and daughters of the Most High. It was theirs to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, to be rooted and grounded in love, to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth all knowledge. But the prayer of the apostle reaches the climax of privilege when he prays that ye might be filled with the fullness of God, Ephesians 3, verses 16 and 19. Here are revealed the heights of attainment that we may reach through faith in the promises of our Heavenly Father. When we fulfill his requirements, through the merits of Christ, we have access to the throne of infinite power. And this is why we are feared. Now, I know a lot of times you think, oh, Christians aren't feared. There's people out there wanting to kill us, and they're actually killing us. Yeah, okay, well, yeah. I understand the Muslims alone are killing over 200,000 Christians a year, and they're torturing the same number. All right? But they're doing so because they're prodded by Satan, and he fears God. And so, and it's just like with the powers that be in our world, like the, you know, like the Obamas or the rap singers or the Tony Blairs or any of these people out there that supposedly think they have all this power. They don't realize, well, they do, some of them, because like I said earlier, they have read some of the stories where they have it in what they might even consider archives. Well, I'm sure it is the archives of whatever, like, because I know Rome has these, where God has moved in amazing ways in Christians' lives, like one little Christian man puts an entire military to flight or something. But we don't know about it because they don't, you know, they're not going to let the public know about stuff like that. The higher-ups know about this. And this is why Jesuits read Ellen White's writings, too, is because they know she's a prophet and they want to know how to avoid or how to hide or spin doctor certain things that they're going to do because they know she has already put it out there that they're going to do it. This is why the devil's angry with you and me, because we understand prophecy. We can tell you today what the Pope's going to do tomorrow, and that ticks them off. And so they got to figure out ways to hide what they're actually doing. And this is why you see Muslims out there, as the prophecy says, Christians are going to be beheaded, right, for the mark of the beast. And we know Rome's going to do it. But who is it on the planet right now that actually beheads people? Well, Muslims, right? And who invented the Islamic faith? Well, some people say, well, Muhammad did. No. The Vatican approached some, like 30 or 40 young women and told them they're going to have a baby who's going to be a prophet. And when he has the birthmark on his body as he's born, he'll become a prophet. Well, one girl actually had the birthmark, right? Because all they're doing is doing as Satan is directing.
And so one girl has a baby who has a birthmark, and they convince her and that little boy that he is Muhammad, and he'll become a prophet. And they start, and they create this Islamic religion, and they write this Holy Quran or whatever it's called. And then all of this is their agenda. The Islamic religion is no different from the Third Reich. It's Hitler and Islam is the same thing. It's both controlled and invented by Rome. And so Rome's going to behead the people, but they're going to use Islam to do it, just like Rome used Hitler to kill Jews. And so we know they're going to kill people. We know they're going to behead them. And so what they're going to do, they're going to try to make it look like, well, we're not really understanding the prophecies or whatever. I mean, it's like with Glenn Beck's out there telling everybody that Islam is the Antichrist because of what they're doing. But it's actually Rome. They invented Islam. And we've got documented proof now that they invented Islam. I've got the document on the site. If you want it, just email, I'll send it to you. But, and so they hide. They know what's going to happen next because they're planning it. And they know we know. And so they got to try to hide what they're doing. And that's why Islam is doing things when it's actually Rome. So she says, and quoting from scripture, "He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things?" Romans 8:32. "The Father gave his spirit without measure to his son, and we also may partake of its fullness." Jesus says, "If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit unto them that ask him?" Luke 11:13. We all know about Elijah. We all know about Elisha, who got a double portion. And so this is not impossible. We know about the apostles, too, and doing what they did when the former rain fell upon them. But the latter rain, it falls more abundantly. And so the things the apostles did is amazing. Yeah, many people came to the knowledge and salvation of Christ through their words and the healings and all the wonderful miracles that the Lord did through those men. But the latter rain falls more abundantly. We're looking at something that all of heaven looks onto. This is the glory of God is going to be so manifested in these last days. And this is why there's so much fear being pumped out there in the media. And this is why we also have great trials, some of us, you know, unemployed or can't find a place to work or sicknesses, whatever the case may be. Because the Lord needs you to be able to do something for him in the days ahead. And it's going to be difficult. But if you can't handle the trials he's handing you now, you're not going to be able to do what he needs you to do next year. It's no different. It's just like lifting weights. You want to be able to curl 125 pounds, you got to start with like 50. Work your way up. "If ye shall ask anything," it doesn't say just this, that, or the other thing. No, it says anything. "If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. Ask and ye shall receive that your joy may be full." And that's, of course, John 14:14 and John 16:24. While the Christian's life will be characterized by humility, it should not be marked with sadness and self-depreciation. And this I've learned the hard way when I was going through a major trial, and everybody knows about it. It's the 1,011-day trial that me and my family had many years ago. I was complaining through the whole time. I was saying, yeah, I understand I got to go through these trials, but I don't have to like it. Well, okay, fine, you may not have to like it, but you certainly don't want to walk around with this big old frown, this mug on your face at all times with a bad attitude, because who's going to want to be a Christian when they watch how you can't handle it? I mean, that's what Christianity is all about. Yeah, I know you love Jesus and he answers your prayers, but boy, your life stinks. It's when you can go through those trials with the smiles that cuts heart, because sometimes we're the only Bible some people read. And so how you react and how you carry yourself during these grand trials that are coming on us now, and they're going to get even more intense as we get closer, you know, then they have the whole, you know, tell the whole story in regards to where your walk is at. And it helps us to realize where we need to be strengthened. That's another blessing, too. So she goes on to say, "It is the privilege of everyone so to live that God will approve and bless him. It is not the will of our Heavenly Father that we should be ever under condemnation and darkness. There is no evidence of true humility in going with the head bowed down and the heart filled with thoughts of self. We may go to Jesus and be cleansed and stand before the law without shame and remorse. There is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit," it says in Romans 8:1. We're no longer under the law. And it doesn't mean that we can break the law. God forbid, right? Is that what the word says? Under the law is when you've broken the sin. It's just like being under the law of, like you're driving on the road and you're speeding. The cop pulls you over. Now you're under the law. You broke it. Now you're under it. You got to deal with the penalty of it. And people keep misunderstanding grace. They think that, well, now that you're once under grace, you're always under grace, because that's what the Baptists preach. Really? Okay, the cop pulls you over. He decides not to give you a ticket, and out of his good graces, he says, just slow it down, man. Just be cool, you know, the way the cops are, you know, sometimes. And so you take off and you spray gravel all over his hood. No. You're going to get a ticket then. You're only under his good graces because you're not disobeying. She goes on. Through Jesus, the fallen sons of Adam became sons of God. Both he that sanctified and they who are sanctified are all of one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren. Hebrews 2:11. I love the way she explains the word. It makes it that much easier to preach it, if you know what I mean. So anyway, she says the Christian's life should be of one faith, or one of faith, of victory, and joy in God. Whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith, 1 John 5:4. Truly spoke God's servant Nehemiah. The joy of the Lord is our strength, or your strength, Nehemiah 8:10. And Paul says, rejoice in the Lord. And again, I say, rejoice, rejoice evermore. Pray without ceasing in everything. Give thanks for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Philippians 4, verse 4 and 1, and or no, just 4. And then 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 16 to 18. She says, such are the fruits of Bible conversion and sanctification. And it is because the great principles of righteousness set forth in the law of God are so indifferently regarded by the Christian world that these fruits are so rarely witnessed. And this is why you don't see people being raised from the dead or people walking on water yet. But those days are coming. And I'm not necessarily saying they're going to be out there walking on water, because there's a possibility that that's a miracle that's not necessary. You might walk on air. Who knows? You might be in the mountains and they're chasing you down and you might have to go across a cavern and there's no way to get across except for faith in Christ. Just step out. Like Moses did when that water was in front of him at the Red Sea, and all the people behind him, of course. She says, it is by beholding, I skipped something here. Okay. This is why there is manifest so little of that deep abiding work of the Spirit of God, which marked revivals in former years. It is by beholding that we become changed. And this is, okay, another reason why. You got the violent video games, you got the violent sports, you got the violent movies, you got the violent music. I mean, that's hard to understand and believe, but hey, the devil's the angel of music. And so, you know, he's going to manipulate his favorite ministry. This is why you see the music the way it is today. And so all this violence in society, and that's just the entertainment portion of things. What about serial killers or criminals or people crossing over the double yellow line because they're violently drunk and they become violently in your life by plowing into your car head on? There's violence everywhere you look. And she says, and as those sacred precepts in which God has opened to men the perfection and holiness of his character are neglected, and the minds of the people are attracted to human teachings and theories, what marvel that there has followed a decline of living piety in the church. And I blame this on a lot of, like, of course, the novels came first, like the fiction. You know what fiction is? It's just like what actors are. Actors are liars. That's what their job description is. You want to be an actor? Okay, you're a liar. Because you're acting like someone else. You're not acting like yourself. That's what acting is. And fiction, that's all that is fiction is just, you know, nicely put together words that are actually not true. And this is how the devil was able to get the people away from the Bible. The Bible used to be the only book on the planet that had the most amazing stories, and they were true on top of it. You know, I mean, David and Goliath, or David with the lion, or the Red Sea, or what happened in Esther. I mean, all these amazing stories, but now you got these fictions, you know, that come out, you know, these novels, and then now we got movies that with the special effects and everything, and now when you open up a Bible, it's boring. And so the people are more attracted to the human teachings and the human theories and whatever marvels that mankind can put before them, so that when they do finally get to the Word of God, it's a big old waste of time to them. They think, you know, come on, give me a video game at least. And this is our world. Satan came up immediately to take it away the Word. And this is why when young people that come to the truth, whether they're young in age or just young in the truth, it doesn't matter. They're still a threat to Satan, so he's going to go after you. And this is why you have all the violent stuff out there, because by beholding we become changed, she says here, as does the Word. And you constantly look at things that are violent, you're going to be violent. And finishing it up, she says, saith the Lord, they have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed them out cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. Jeremiah 2:13. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. In other words, hey, follow me, let's go have some fun, let's do this, let's do that, let's get in some trouble. That's fun, you know. Counsel of the ungodly. Okay, it may sound like a very technical or biblical term, but it's reality, especially when it comes to peer pressure in the high schools, or even in the grade schools now, because it's crazy even there now. But that's the counsel of the ungodly. You young Christians that are forced to go to public school systems, it's run by the government, and so you're going to be constantly in the counsel of the ungodly if you allow yourself to be there. Or you can be, as the Bible says, his people will be. You'll be peculiar. And they're going to make jokes about you. They're going to call you goody-two-shoe. They may even slap you around like they did me when I was a kid. But wouldn't it be better to let them do that and lose eternity? I mean, you can gain the whole world and become the most popular kid in school and go straight to hell in a handbasket. So don't let them think, even if they're, you know, the most exciting people you think you want to meet. Because trust me, I used to, well, don't trust me. I mean, just trust the reality of anybody else that's gone through these kind of situations before. I was beat up on a regular basis, and I was called goody two-shoes. And, you know, it got to me after a few years, to the point where when I finally got to become a young man, I wanted to be part of the good, you know, the cool crowd. The only difference between me and them was, is I couldn't pick on the little kids. I couldn't pick on the little fat kid or the little kid with the Coke bottle glasses and stuff. Those are the kids I befriended, because I remembered what it was like to be knocked around and beat up just because I was wanting to be good. You know, I wasn't strange looking or anything like that. It was just that I had a different outlook, and they didn't like that outlook. And this is also in Catholic school, too. It wasn't just in public schools. It was especially the Catholics, so the nuns got you there, too. So you got it both ends, the kids in the playground and the nuns. So finishing it up. But his delight is the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither. And whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Psalm 1, verses 1 and 3. Are you a young man? You've just been married? You got children now? Do you want your family? Do you want to prosper and be happy in life? Not only do you get perfect peace walking with Christ, he takes care of you and your loved ones. So keep his law. It's not that hard. There's only 10 commandments. It's not like keeping the laws of mankind, but there's 3,000 of these strange laws on earth now, and just this one nation that I know of. And so she says, it is only as the law of God is restored to its rightful position that there can be a revival of primitive faith and godliness among his professed people. Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths, where is the good way, and walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls. Jeremiah 6:16. And I can attest to this, and as many of you can as well. When my wife and I decided to do it the way the Word said to do it, you know, not caring what mankind thought of us, that's when not only did we have perfect peace, and we didn't become rich by any means, but still we had, our bills were paid. We didn't have the trouble anymore. We didn't have to deal with the, you know, paying our bills red all the time, you know, like the final notices. The Lord literally does bless your lands and blesses your home and your faith and your peace and everything, just by being obedient to him. And on top of that, you end up falling in love with him too, because he first loved you. So I hope and pray you were blessed by what you heard this Sabbath day. We'll be back in a minute.